Misquoted Bible Passages, Christian Hymnody, Confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and Culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, he healed. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pretty amazing stories. If you look at the first, well, half of the book of Acts, you realize that Peter spent a couple nights in jail, and so did Paul. The apostles seem to have, well, they had their fans, let's just say, who would prefer to silence them by putting them in prison. And the plan for Peter in Acts chapter 12 seems pretty sinister indeed. He is arrested after the murder of James, and Herod, who's carrying out all these things, sees that it just makes the Jews delighted to see that James was killed. So he arrests Peter, probably with the intent of doing the same. Ironically, all of this is happening right about the time of the Passover. But to make sure that Peter is safe in that prison, not safe himself, but safe from any escape, he assigns to him four squads of soldiers to guard him. And the church prays, and Peter escapes. How does that happen, and why does it happen? Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Peter's escape from prison in Acts chapter 12. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
First of all, let's deal with the kind of the what seems to be the contrast between us and the time of the apostles. We read these stories about arrest and imprisonment, even James being murdered. And then kind of fast-forwarding to our 21st century America, we say, well, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Those things could never happen to the church today. How would you respond to that?
I would say it did happen at one time during the race situation where blacks were not considered to be human beings, and Lutheran pastors would stand up, and one was even shot at, others were beaten. Today, how would you like to own Chick-fil-A and have the mayors of Chicago and New York say that these are not the kinds of people that we want in our city? Because, of course, they were against gay marriage. Then if you just go north of the border, Todd, we already have pastors being arrested for putting up signs that homosexuality is a sin or is abortion. One pastor put up a sign, and all he had on it were Bible verses from the Old Testament, and he was fined. And then you just have to understand that the idea of hate crimes is beginning to be broadened so that even if you say something that hurts someone, you may end up not being able to speak at a closing service of a college, or you may be ostracized. People won't attend your business. They no longer will support you. And I believe this is coming more and more. At this point, being arrested, about the closest we're going to get to is for a hate crime.
Now, what's happening for the church at this time in Jerusalem? Why is Herod deciding to kill some and to imprison others? What's the persecution all about?
He, of course, is listening, as did Pontius Pilate, to the ruling Jewish leaders of that day who were afraid that Rome would come and take over even the authorities that they had, even though they did not have authority to put someone to death. The governing authorities, the Romans, did. And so just as they had done with Pontius Pilate, they were doing this with Herod. And Herod, of course, when he ended up killing James, he saw that there were people who were very appreciative of this. And in order to make himself look better, he therefore then arrested Peter and was just waiting for a certain ceremony of the Jewish New Year to take place, when I suppose he would have put him to death also.
Now, this obviously, the political motivations of Herod are difficult to discern here, except that he's finally doing something the Jewish leaders like. He wasn't that popular with them. But I guess we do need to clear up the confusion about which Herod we're talking about. There are a lot of Herods in the New Testament. What do we know about this one, Tom?
The family of Herod, namely Herod the Great, and his descendants ruled this area from 63 BC through 100 AD. We are most familiar with Herod the Great. He was the first generation, and he killed Bethlehem infants. That's what we know him best for. The second generation was Herod Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S, and we know him best for killing John the Baptizer. Herod Agrippa is this particular Herod. He ruled from 41 to 44 AD, and he is best known, of course, for killing James and then also hoping to kill Peter. And then we'll be getting to something near the end of this text as to what happened to this Herod Agrippa.
So he is trying to appease or please the Jewish leadership. He has Peter put into prison. What's the story of four squads of soldiers to guard him? That seems like overkill.
Well, we'll remember that Peter had already once before escaped from prison. And then even when they went to get Jesus, they had a lot of individuals guarding him. And the reason wasn't so much they thought that either Jesus or Peter would get away, but that there were a lot of people that were going to be very upset. Remember, the Jewish leaders for the time of Jesus' arrest did it at a time of night. They didn't want to do it in front of the people when he was in the temple, for example, and they hired Judas to find a time when they could capture him secretly, and then they had a trial at the wrong time, and they were really trying to get everything done. A lot of people don't realize that from the Jewish point of chronology, Jesus not only had the Last Supper on Friday, because we call it Thursday night, but it was already Friday in Jewish time, but he also was tried and crucified and died and was buried all on Friday.
So in the Jewish reckoning of time, it happened all within 24 hours from the Last Supper to his burial.
Exactly, and assuming he was buried around 5 and the Last Supper started around 7, it was actually 21 hours, 22 hours.
Is it any coincidence that Herod and the Jewish leaders are stirring up this kind of persecution against the earliest Christians at the same time of the year?
At the same time of the year, there was, of course, the festival, and in fact, that's what Herod was waiting for. It was the festival on unleavened bread. It occurs in the first month of the Jewish New Year, beginning on the 13th day. And why would he be doing that? Because such a crowd would be coming for the festivals that if it already pleased some of the Jews, as it says in verse 3, then a whole bunch of Jews could be pleased, and Herod would really feel good about himself and his rulership.
Now, it says in verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, I assume that would be for trial, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And then comes the miracle, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and they just walk out of the prison. What is God doing here?
God is fulfilling his promise that no matter what the enemies do, even in the martyring of some of the early Christians, such as James, and by the way, we believe that James to be a son of Zebedee. Two of Jesus' first disciples were James and John, brothers. And, of course, they may have been even cousins, since it is thought that Zebedee's wife, Salome, was the sister of Mary. And so what we have here is James, the first of Jesus' 12 apostles to be martyred. So what is happening here, God is stepping in, as he did again and again in the ministry of Jesus, to fulfill the promise he made that his word would not return empty and the church would continue to grow.
The it's an effortless escape. They go past, well, there's the guards in the cell, there are the sentries outside, and then they talk about two other layers of guards that they pass through. They get to the gate, which is iron, he notes, and it just pops open all by itself. And then Peter doesn't, at least it seems as though Peter doesn't even realize what's happening to him until he's out on the street and the angels left him kind of alone out on the street. He thinks, Tom, he's seeing a vision or having a dream. But this is real, isn't it?
Yes, but you can understand why he thought it was a vision, Todd, because this has just happened not that long ago when he was about to see Cornelius, the Gentile, and he saw that vision of animals coming down on the roof, unclean animals, and God said, eat. He had to say it three times to finally get Peter to realize that what God has declared clean, we no longer consider as common.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. We're right in the middle of Acts chapter 12, the story of Peter's arrest and miraculous escape from prison. Now, he's not off the street yet. He's going to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark. There's a familiar person in the New Testament. And at first, they're not going to let him in. They don't believe it either. We'll be right back.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Check out the updated showroom at Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Valo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience. Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or valofloor.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss.
Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is, well, it's almost like it comes from the time of the apostles. The time that we're talking about here with Pastor Tom Baker. It is the account not only of demon possession and exorcism, spiritual warfare, to put it in a term, in Madagascar among the 5 million-some Lutherans there, but it is also a great treatment of how the Bible itself, these very texts that we're looking at, deals with the issue of demon possession and spiritual warfare. The book is written by Dr. Robert Bennett. It's well-researched and thoroughly scriptural. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. It's called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. I highly recommend it. It's a page-turner, by the way. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can always browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid by Dr. Robert Bennett. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Okay, so he gets out on the street, and it says in verse 12, when he realized that these things had actually happened to him and they weren't a dream or a vision, it says that he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And just pausing there, Tom, is this the same Mark that we will meet elsewhere in the book of Acts?
Scholars have some disagreement among each other. They're actually, in dealing with the book of Mark, for example, there are some who say, we don't even know who wrote the book of Mark. We don't even know his name. But James Veltz, in his new commentary, talks about that. You cannot say that simply because every extant manuscript has the name according to Mark in it. The question James Veltz gives is, which Mark is it? There are two or three different Marks in the scripture. He finally comes to the point where he'll say that the exact identity of the author is not critical for the interpretation of the second gospel named after Mark. But in the Concordia Publishing House, I think Randy Asbury, who wrote this was helpful to me, does indicate that this was the house of a certain Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And according to Acts 12:25, this same young man accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their preaching journeys. And therefore, we see that Paul's relationship with this John Mark was restored over time by God's grace when they had a falling out. And according to 1 Peter 5:13, Mark also served with Peter, and that was probably in Rome, served as a co-worker with Paul, and therefore, this Mark is probably that individual, he would suggest.
There's some other tradition that suggests that it's John Mark's mother's house wherein the Last Supper is held. Could this be the very same house, Peter returning after his release from prison, at which where he spent in his Lord's presence the night before he was betrayed?
Yes. In fact, they even have, if you go to visit that area, they have the location where they think that was. And the very fact that a maid, Rhoda was her name, who came to the door would have meant that the woman who owned this house was somewhat wealthy, therefore, and it easily could have been the one where Jesus had the Lord's Supper.
What are we to make of Peter there knocking at the gate? The servant girl comes down, recognizes his voice, doesn't even let him in, goes back, and no one believes that it's Peter. What are we to make of that little mix-up, so to speak?
Well, remember, this is a girl, a female, and how different were the disciples when the women returned from the tomb saying what the angels had said, and none of them believed the women there, and they had to go and see for themselves. So this is a very common practice at this time that women were not the best of witnesses, according to the tradition of those days, and therefore what's most comical is she doesn't open the gate for him, but runs back and tells everybody, and then Peter has to continue knocking. And then when they saw him, it says they were amazed. because they knew how strong Herod had had individuals put around Peter so he would not escape.
So they say something that's kind of strange in there. Maybe I'd just like your thoughts on it. When she's saying it's Peter out there, they're saying, no, you're out of your mind. They say it is his angel. Are they saying in essence, no, he's dead. It's just his spirit out there.
Yes, because remember at the crucifixion of Jesus, we are told that some had risen from the tomb. They remember Lazarus, although he had risen from the tomb, it wasn't his angel. But it would not have been unusual for them to think this way, that, well, Herod has probably already killed him. And so how could it be him? The circumstances were such that it was almost unbelievable that he was not in prison that night. They knew the guards that were placed there. This had to be, because the prison itself had a gate, this would be almost a federal prison rather than just, in our day, kind of a state prison or something. A lot more fortress-enabled, and therefore the idea that Peter would be out of that prison was unbelievable.
Now we have another point that might need a little bit of explanation. We hear at the beginning of chapter 12 that James is killed, the brother of John. That would be, I believe, the James and John of this here is the disciple James. But then here at the end, when Peter finally gets everyone to quiet down at the house of the gate, or the gate of the house, he says, tell these things to James and the other brothers. A different James. Which one is this?
This would be actually the brother of Jesus that we find in Mark 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And, of course, at that time they took offense. He's also found a little later on in Acts 21. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And finally, in James chapter 1, verse 1, written by this James, obviously, because the other one had been killed, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe him to be also the pastor of the Jerusalem church.
The next morning, verse 18, there is, in Luke's words here, no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Herod investigates the matter and has all of the sentries killed. I suppose that would have been a fitting punishment for letting one of his prisoners to escape. And then Herod goes off to Caesarea to spend some time there. What happens to Herod next?
Well, it doesn't tell us why he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But these folks were right on the coast. A lot of boats would come to them. But food sometimes would be tough to get, and Herod would be the one to supply that food. And so they persuaded the king's chamberlain, that is a officer in Herod's court, his name was Blastus, and they asked for peace, that Herod would no longer be angry with them because they depended on the king for their food. And so on that appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. So he was kind of speaking ex cathedra, that means out of his office, and he sat upon the throne, and he began to deliver an oration to them. Now, you can understand the people began calling out, this is the voice of a god and not of a man, because, of course, they depended on the food from Herod, and they were going to give him as much pleasure as possible. And immediately, now, most translations have an angel of the Lord struck him down. But both this angel and also the one that Peter was rescued, there is no definite article in front of the word angel, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that isn't the angel of the Lord. In other words, it's possible this is Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord who both rescued Peter and then put to death Herod here. And this angel, whether it's a created angel or Jesus himself, strikes him down for a very simple reason, because he did not give God the glory. He was taking all the credit for himself. And that being struck down meant that he was eaten by worms and he died.
So we're kind of shown maybe in a fast-forward way here that God is
keeping Peter from, although James is killed, keeping Peter from, at the very least, imprisonment, probably from execution. And Herod, who had plotted all those things against him, is not safe even among people who are hailing him as a god. What's the contrast there, Tom?
The contrast is one I would hope that the Sunday school teachers would get across to the children. They're going to be going through life, and some of them may have this already with perhaps parents that have divorced or problems at school, or they're not getting what they need, they think, in their life, and they're in the middle of persecution. They need to understand that that is not anything to be concerned about, that God is somehow not active in their life. The verse I would really point to here, which is really good news, is Acts 12, verse 24, where it says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." So here James is killed, Peter is in prison, he has to escape, but the word of God seems to increase and be multiplying. And it's a point, again, the CPH material provides that I think is an excellent point that, and I'll just read it, we can even say that the times of persecution, such as we see in Acts 12, actually make the church stronger. And a perfect example of this would be right now we're dealing with gay marriage, and it has given us pastors a wonderful opportunity to show God's understanding against homosexuality and that gay marriage is an abomination. And so because of this problem within the world right now, our people are becoming stronger in the faith, more knowledgeable about the mind of God, and therefore also receiving the kind of help to talk to others about this situation.
We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, talking about Peter's escape from prison in Acts chapter 12. We come to the end of the chapter. When we come back, what is the basic law and gospel of this interesting, fascinating story, and what should the children learn about Peter's miraculous escape from prison? We'll be right back.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms, everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker in Acts chapter 12. The Apostle Peter is miraculously delivered out of prison. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you can check out Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, let's talk about the law and gospel of this text. How would you describe it in terms, for the kids in the classroom, the basic law and gospel of Acts chapter 12 and its story?
As I understand preaching the law, it's supposed to be a kind of preaching where one definitely becomes terrified of God, not just simply because we're breaking the commandments. Well, one of the most interesting passages in the Bible is Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they hear a rustling of leaves in the garden that God is coming to talk with them as he did each day, and they go and run and hide in a bush where, by the way, God is. Even the rustling of a leaf can terrify you if you don't think you are in control. And what I would be doing with the children, particularly in Sunday school, the devil doesn't come to you and say, let's do something that's really going to cause a lot of problems in your life. No. The fruit of our day, for example, I just so happened when I was in Wisconsin recently for 4 days speaking with pastors and congregations. In the evening, I just turned on television, and there was a one-hour documentary on the growing sale and influence of what has happened since they have made marijuana legal. There have been all kinds, Todd, of unintended consequences. They've figured out that young people's brains have not fully developed, and what marijuana does, it really starts disintegrating the brain at such a young age where they lose up to 8% of their IQ. And this is the way the devil works. So the Sunday school teachers have a real opportunity to share with the children that these kinds of things the devil is putting in our way. And so the theme for this Sunday school lesson is we do not suffer only because of our sins, but also because the sins of others. The gospel, though, is God's will is always done. And I'll tell you, I just did a sermon, and my technique of doing a sermon is to ask a question that confuses the laity. And the question I asked just this last Sunday, I asked them to remember two times when God did not answer their prayer. And I gave some examples, like maybe when they were praying for someone who was ill or something like this. And you could just see in their minds, they're thinking of occasions when God didn't answer their prayer. And after a few moments, they said, okay, the time is up. And then I made the comment that if anyone can think of one occasion when God has not answered your prayer, you do not understand God. And the point I was making is God always answers prayer with yes, no, and I did a lot more on that. But I would point to passages like God's will is always done, or Matthew 6:10, which is the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as Martin Luther points out, we know that God's will is always done on earth. And Romans 8:28 underscores that. And this is how I would underscore it for the children, that those who love God, all things work together for your good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I would make the point that even when they sin or disobey their parents, yes, they might receive discipline, but that is a loving action on the part of their parents. So even a negative kind of thing from the law, where the law motivates by hope of reward or fear of punishment, is still a good thing to help children understand the many unintended consequences that come about when we allow the devil's tempting to come to fruition.
The ultimate purpose here in the persecution that is brought about against the church, obviously the devil will target James, or he'll target Peter. If he could silence Peter, he can do some damage. But there are two things that I'd like you to talk about. First of all, really the devil's ultimate goal in all of this is to silence the preaching of the word, whoever is doing it, whether it be the book of Acts or today, isn't it?
That is the devil's goal, but he will never, never achieve it, simply because God needs No one. He only needed one individual, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. But now that the words, "It is finished," have been heard, he doesn't need a Todd Wilkin or a Tom Baker. If either one of us fell asleep in Jesus, he has people in the ready. I had a practice when I was at St. James. If a Sunday school teacher came to me and said, "I'd like to, you know, stop teaching now. I've done it for a number of years," I would never argue with them, because this was something between them and God had used them. Maybe there was another area in which they were going to be used, and so I would just sit back and know for sure that God always will supply those who preach the word and administer the sacraments, because that is the means by which people are saved. So even if he doesn't have an excited Peter, he could have a boring Jonah whose preaching converted the whole town of Gentile Nineveh, much to Jonah's chagrin. But that's how God works. So it really doesn't matter, even had Peter been killed, which of course is going to happen when I believe it was a Peter who was hung upside down. Am I right on that?
That's the legend.
Yeah, by legend. It was Paul who was decapitated. And yet, look at the church today. It's just amazing that as long as the word is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly, then the church, as the verse says, will increase and multiply.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Noah. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you love the study of God's Word, why not consider the vocation of pastor or deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, forms servants in Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. You can find out more at their website, ctsfw.edu. That's a website for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll free and ask about the formation of either a pastor or a deaconess. They'd be happy to talk to you. 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Kelly Schumacher about liturgical art. Then we'll continue our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. The word of the Lord cannot be silenced. In fact, what it says there many times in the book of Acts, but the word of God increased and multiplied continues to happen. Why is this? Because it does not depend upon men. It depends upon one man, Jesus Christ. It is his word that he speaks. It is he who protects his church in persecution, or sometimes permits his church to suffer that persecution. It is he who continues to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments through his called ministers. It is he who grows his church. The word of that Jesus, crucified and risen from the dead, will always increase and multiply. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. 1-800-325-3040.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.